We're continuing this morning our series, God, Love, and Sex, a study of the book of Song of Solomon. And we've talked about how there's basically three different views of sexuality in our culture. The first one being that sex is God, that it's everything you think about, it's what's most important to, it's what you give your life to, it's what you give your energies to, it is your God. The second view being that sex is gross. You know, it's filthy, nasty, and shameful, so you save it for the one that you love. The third view is that sex is a gift. That it is a gift given to us from a good Heavenly Father for it to be treasured and honored and enjoyed to its fullest. Sex was created by God. It is good. It is holy. It is pure within the context of a marriage between a man and a woman that have promised to be together before God. Sex, that area, the marriage bed, actually is a place where we can bring glory to God. It's not a place of shame. God created sex. He wants all of our lives to be lived for Him and for His glory. And that includes the marital bed. We can bring glory to God and we can enjoy it to its fullest. And that's what the whole book of Song of Solomon has been about, painting that vision for how God created sex. And this morning, we're going to see Solomon and the Shulamite woman on their honeymoon night. And we're going to learn about six essentials for sex at its best. So turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon chapter 4 or click on your digital device. Raise your hand if you don't have a Bible, because we want everyone to have a Bible. That's our DNA here. We want you to have a Bible. I want everyone to have their Bible open to the passage, because listen, I believe in the power of God's Word. Not what I say, but what God says. So please don't be shy. We do this every Sunday. We want everyone to have a Bible, everyone to have it open. And listen, you can borrow that Bible today during this time, or you may keep it. Listen, it's why we buy them. We want to give away as many Bibles as we can. We buy them for the purpose of allowing you to have it. So you may keep it. It's our gift to you. Song of Solomon is really, really easy to find. Open your Bible right in the middle. You're going to see Psalms or Proverbs is probably where you're going to open up. And if you look, it goes Psalms, and then you'll turn a little farther. It'll go Proverbs, and then you'll hit Ecclesiastes. And then you'll hit Song of Solomon. Turn to chapter 4, and let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, You are good. And You have created sex for our enjoyment and as something that should reveal Your glory as well. Lord, I pray that by Your Word that You would paint that holy picture for us. I pray that You would make our wills submissive to You, that we might choose to hear and that we might choose to obey. Lord, we have such a hard time believing what You say, trusting what You say, versus thinking we know better for ourselves. We have such a difficulty obeying what You say because we think it costs too much, when in reality, the cost of not following You is far greater. Because You're a good, good dad, and You only want what is best for us. So, Lord, may we respond to You. May we bring You glory, and may we then live as You created us, so that we might be all that You created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, everybody there? Okay, you guys got to help me out a little bit more than that. You got everybody there? Yes. All right, the first essential for sex at its best, fill this in your notes. Sex at its best recognizes women are crockpots, men are microwaves. Women are crockpots, men are microwaves. And Solomon understood this, and he courts his wife. He praises her. Listen, he encourages her. He doesn't even lay a finger on her until verse 11. But we're going to start in verse 1. Take a look at what he says. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your hair is like a flock of goats. You know, not to be confused with a flock of seagulls. If you're going, huh, that's a lame 80s band reference, okay? Your hair is like a flock of goats. Again, gentlemen, don't use Solomon's lines at home. They do not play, okay? But if you can imagine looking off in the distance at some black goats, a big herd of black goats cascading down the slope of a mountain, what he is saying is your hair is dark and it is smooth and it is silky and it is long and it cascades down your shoulders. He is encouraging her with his words. He is building her up. It's a shampoo commercial thing. You know what? Your hair is rich, it's vibrant, it's beautiful, it's long, it's smooth. He goes on. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. That is, none of them are alone. Translation, your teeth are white, and none of them are missing. In other words, she wasn't British. I held off on saying West Virginia because they get beat up a lot, you know, so. He says, you're beautiful, babe. You got all your teeth. They're white. There's no gaps. There's no decay. You are beautiful in every way. He continues in verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. That is, your lips and cheek have that rosy glow to them. They are so desirable. Verse 4. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Now, he is not saying her neck is freakishly long. I mean, that's what we see. What he is saying is she is noble. She is majestic. She is dignified in her appearance. Now, what is he doing? He is complimenting her. He is building her up. He is romancing her long before he even ever touches her. Now, gentlemen, here's the deal. We don't need any warming up. We don't need any lead time. We don't need any words. We're ready in an instant. We're a microwave. But your wife is a crock pot, and we would be wise to learn that sex at its best begins way before the actual act for a woman. Now, Vicki has tried to teach me this over the years. I'm very slow. I'm very stubborn. She has tried to teach me that, you know, it's the little things that I do all day. It's the little things that I do all week that then fill her emotional tank so that the physical expression of her love is an overflow of that. That when I do those things, then it is a delight for her to give rather than a duty. That is, it's the little things that count. It's the phone call in the middle of the day just because to say, you know what, babe, I'm praying for you. I love you. It's picking up the gallon of milk on the way home with a joyful heart, with no grief, with no comment. It's helping out around the house, helping with the dishes, being tuned in to her world and what stresses she's feeling, what fears she's feeling, what pressures are going on in her heart and her life. It's helping out with the kids and their homework and their activities. It's putting them to bed if your kids are younger. It's being aware of what is happening in the world of your life. It is stepping up to lead your family in prayer at the meals, making sure that that happens on a semi-regular basis. It's taking the time to have the conversations with your kids that you talk about life and you talk about, well, what would God say about that and how should we react to that when, you know, our buddy is cheating on a test or we're called to do this or we're treated unfairly. How are we supposed to respond as followers of Jesus? It's being the pastor dad of your home. Gentlemen, you are the pastor dad of your home. You are the spiritual leader. You are responsible to shepherd your wife's heart, to shepherd the hearts of your children. Listen, the family of God, the church, we can come alongside you. We can hopefully encourage you. I can hopefully help you learn God's word. But you then need to take that and have those further conversations with your kids, with your wife. You are the shepherd of your home. It's also learning a little thing called NST. Write this down, gentlemen. It's not in your notes. NST. Just write NST. Non-sexual touching. Non-sexual touching. That is caressing. That is, you know, getting close to one another, giving tender touches without any sexual strings attached. Hear me, gentlemen. Your wife needs it. In fact, she craves it. And hear me on this. You are her only legitimate source for that fulfillment in her life. Sex at its best recognizes that men are microwaves, women are crockpots. Second, fill this in your notes. Sex at its best is tender. It's tender. Listen to the tenderness of this next verse in verse 5. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. The reference here is to the tenderness of two baby fawns, what that conjures up, what that communicates to us. That is, gentlemen, don't be a clod. That is, your approach to your wife, it needs to be tender. It needs to be gentle. It needs to be like that picture of two baby fawns. Now, speaking of that, let me speak directly to a question that I get all the time when I talk with couples, and that is this. What do we do in our marriage if one of us thinks that certain things are okay in the marriage bed and another one is uncomfortable with that? What do we do if, you know what, my parameters of what is acceptable within the marriage bed and my spouse's parameters would say, you know what, I'm just really not comfortable with that. What do we do? Write this down. It's not in your notes. Love is the rule. Love is the rule. That is, you always honor and respect your spouse. Love is the rule. The only exception to that is if your spouse has an unhealthy view of sex, well, then you need to get a third party to come in to kind of change some of that thinking, help them see some of that thinking. You know, get some counseling so that somebody else is helping them see that, so it's not just you and them going at it. But in a healthy relationship, listen, love is the rule. And love is about meeting the other person's needs versus me just getting my preferences fulfilled. But biblically speaking, there is great room for creativity and variety in the bedroom, as long as it is that which brings the husband and wife closer together. Sex at its best recognizes women are crockpots, men are microwaves. It is tender, and third, fill this in, it's passionate. It is passionate. Take a look at verse 6. This is a little hot and steamy here. Until the day breeze and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. That is, I will partake of all your pleasures all night long. Skip to verse 8. We'll come back to verse 7. Verse 8. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Depart from the peak of Ammonah, from the peak of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of lions, from the mountains of leopards. That is, we will go from one height of passion to another. Skip to verse 10. We'll come back to verse 9 as well. Verse 10. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than any spice. Your lips drip nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. That is, this is very holy, very passionate lovemaking between a husband and wife within marriage. Now, why is it that newlyweds can be so passionate, but when a couple should be growing deeper together, that as the relationship gets older, that this passion seems to dissipate? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Life happens, right? I mean, you get more stresses, you get more responsibilities, you get busy, you get distracted, you get kids. You get a job. You get house payments, you get car payments, you get kicked around by life a little bit. And the priority of marriage just begins to lose out. Gentlemen, you need to initiate passion within your marriage. I say this to you men all the time. Leadership means you initiate. That's what it means to be a leader. You go first. You initiate. Romance your bride. Compliment her. Put some creative effort into pursuing her. I mean, call her on the phone. Let her know that she is beautiful. Leave her a note on the nightstand. Buy her a flower. Listen, here's a tip. You don't have to buy a dozen. One does the job. It means just as much. It says, I am thinking of you. It says, I am being intentional about pursuing you. Intentional about perhaps the date night that we're going to have. I'm not flying by the seat of my pants. I have a plan. Be intentional. Pursue her. Put some effort into your romance. One night when our kids were little, I did what was called a movie van night, you know. And when your kids are little, you know, date nights are expensive. And, you know, you had babysitting on top of it. It's really, really expensive, and often it's hard to find babysitters and that sort of thing. So you have to get a little creative. And so one night I just simply took the seats out of the back of the van, and I threw sleeping bags and pillows back there, and I took out our 12-inch TV, which was really fat, you know, because we're always up on the technology. You know, really fat TV. We had a VHS for the kids to watch, you know, their videos and that sort of thing. But And I drug the VHS player out. You know, it was massive, you know, versus the DVD players today. If you don't know, it's like a big cassette. And I went and got a dollar rental at Drug Mart, and I got some licorice. And, you know, I put lights and candles in the van and ran extension cords into the house. And I put the kids down, got them all taken care of. And we watched a movie. Now listen, cost of that date, $2. Moment, priceless. A nice memory for us to reflect back on and to enjoy. And ladies, listen, just for a change of pace, you can initiate a romantic night with your husband as well. And let me tell you this, it will pay huge dividends in your relationship. Sex at its best, fourth, fill this in. Here's the fourth thing. It sees your wife as the standard of beauty. It sees your wife as the standard of beauty. Take a look at verse 7. He says this, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is what? No flaw in you." Now, is that true? No. Everyone has flaws. Well, what is he doing? He is complimenting her. He is reassuring her. He is saying, "Babe, you are my standard of beauty. You are beautiful in my eyes. I'm not looking at porn. I'm not comparing you to former lovers. I'm not comparing you to the next swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated. You are beautiful to me. You are my standard of beauty. I have eyes only for you." That's what he's saying. I was given a book recently called Sex, Lies, and Religion by Randy Elrod. It's supposedly a Christian book. It has many recommendations for many different Christian leaders. And I will just tell you this, it's absolute garbage. One of the things that that book teaches is that it's okay to fantasize about someone else while you're having sex with your spouse. Now, just as a practical matter, let me say this to you, gentlemen. Your wife will feel that. She might not be able to put her finger on it, but she will feel that. Second, just a small issue, just a little insignificant thing. Jesus calls that adultery. Just as a side note, by the way, as your pastor, I'm increasingly worried about how much error is communicated under the banner of Christianity today. And we need to be wise and we need to be discerning because, listen, just because you see it at the Christian bookstore, just because you hear it on quote-unquote Christian TV or quote-unquote Christian radio or quote-unquote a Christian blog doesn't mean that it is true, unfortunately. Listen, the devil does not come into the church and say, "Hey, I'm the devil, follow me." He knows that won't play. The Bible says he comes into the church and he comes as a different Jesus. He comes as a different spirit and calls it the Holy Spirit. He comes with a different gospel than one that is free and accomplished by God. You have to earn it. You have to do certain things for it. He comes with a little bit of truth and he twists it. It's truth with a little bit of error. That's how he works. Don't be thrown off by that. Don't be confused by that. Expect that. We need to grow up. We need to be wise. We need to be discerning. You need to judge everything by God's word. Listen, you are to follow your church leaders. You are to follow me, the elders, and myself. We are to watch over you. We are to protect the truth of God's word. But ultimately, you need to measure me by God's word. You need to put your faith in God's word and Him first and foremost. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit, and I want to talk to you ladies. And that is this. You know, most of you ladies know that in general, that generally speaking, most men desire sex more than a woman does. I mean, you've all heard it. It's all men think about. It's a biological fact. But what most women don't understand is the emotional side of sex for a man. That there is an emotional side for him that, ladies, when you receive him, he translates that as love and acceptance. That when you do that, there is something internally that happens to him that is very, very special. And when you reject him, you're not just rejecting him physically, you're rejecting him emotionally. And when you reject him over and over and over again, you're actually attacking his manhood. You're actually making him feel less and less like a man. Listen, what you need to understand is for you to reject him over and over again physically, it's the same for him emotionally as it would be for you for him to totally not communicate with you. To be silent. To be closed off. It's the same for him when you reject him. And listen, ladies, I would say to you, you are your husband's only legitimate source for that fulfillment in his life. And the Bible says, when we play games in this area of our relationship, when we're selfish, when we deny one another, we invite Satan into our marriage. We invite demonic destruction into our relationship, into our home. Sex at its best recognizes women are crockpots, men are microwaves. It is tender, it is passionate. It sees your wife as the standard of beauty. And fifth, fill this in. Sex at its best is built on the foundation of a godly friendship. It is built on a foundation of a godly friendship. We talked about this last week, so I won't develop this too much. But verse 9 says this. You have captivated my heart, my what? My sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. He says, my sister and my bride. The Bible talks in 1 Timothy to single men that they are to treat younger women as their sisters. Well, why? Because the church is a family. And we are to honor one another and respect one another as a brother or a sister. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. He says to her, you're my sister in Christ first, and you're my bride. You're my best friend, and you're my bride. Here's the last essential for sex at its best. Fill this in. It's holy. It is holy. In the covenant of marriage, sex is righteous, it is pure, it is good, it is holy. Take a look at verse 12. He says to his wife on their honeymoon night, "A garden, what? Locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain, what? Sealed." He is saying your body is a private garden, not a public park. You're a virgin. You're chaste. You have saved yourself for me. Now hear me, single people. If God one day blesses you with a spouse, you have a choice to determine what your honeymoon night will be like. It's your choice. You have a choice to honor God and to honor your mate with purity, so that when you come together on your honeymoon night, that it will be a righteous, holy moment as you become one flesh emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Or you can do what everybody else does and hop from one bed to another and have multiple partners. And on your honeymoon night, it will simply be business as usual. It's your choice. I shared with you before that before Christ, before I knew Jesus, I was very sexually sinful. But when I became a follower of Christ, I talked to you about that transition with my mentors and taking a dating fast and renewing my heart, renewing my mind, pursuing my relationship with Jesus. And I committed myself to purity from that point on. And I met Vicky, and she was committed to purity. And though I couldn't give her what I would desire to give her at this point in my life, now that I knew better, I could give her that time until we were married. I could be obedient from this point on to be pure before marriage. And we committed to that. And listen, it was difficult, but we made it by the grace of God. And we were married and before God, and our pastor, you know, communicated our vows, and we gave our vows to one another, and we went to our reception, and listen, we got out of there as fast as we could. We had things to do. Now, one of the things that troubles me when I go to receptions today is that the couple's not in a big hurry to get out of there. That tells me something. But we were in a hurry to get out of there, and we went to our hotel. I carried her across the threshold, and she got ready, and I got ready, and we came to our marriage bed, and we knelt before our bed, and we prayed, and we committed our marriage to God, and we asked God's blessing on our relationship, and listen, we committed our marital intimacy before God. And we asked God to bless it. And we committed to purity even in our marriage. That this area, that the marital bed would be a place that even there we would reveal God's glory. Look at verse 15 and 16, actually. These are one of the most erotic verses in Scripture, but it's expressed in a very poetic and very tasteful way. So listen to me. I'm not going to expound on these verses. I could, but I'm not going to. I'm going to leave them in their very poetic and very tasteful context. There's a rightness to that in my mind, and there is a beauty to that in my mind. But take a look, verse 15. A garden fountain, a well of living water, and flowing streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come. O south wind, blow upon my garden. Let its spices flow. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its choicest fruits. Passion is created by God. Sex is created by God. It is good. It is holy within the context of a godly marriage between a man and a woman who have promised to live for God and for His glory, and that even the marriage bed can be a place that we live for His glory and we enjoy what God created to its fullest. See, those two things always go together. When we live for God's glory, it's always for our best. But that's a result. We have to make God's glory our aim, our purpose. The result that flows out of that, it's always what is best for us. Sex at its best is live for His glory. Is seeing that even that area of our lives is a place where we can honor Him and bless and enjoy one another.